Today, if you have a Bible, let's go to the book of Matthew, chapter 13. 13th division of Matthew's gospel is where we will be looking in just a minute or two. And while you're opening your Bible and getting settled, we welcome all of you. Thanks for being with us today. If you're visiting with our church family, either in our auditorium today or online with the live stream today, we welcome you. Thank you for being a part of our worship service. I was thinking, as Jim was talking about everything being different, standing in the back as he was saying that and looking in our auditorium, it wasn't that long ago, and on a Sunday morning, it was very difficult to find a seat in this room at all. Things have changed through the pandemic, and as we have said 1,000 times, all of us, we're looking forward to the time that we will get back to some semblance of normal, whatever that may be. At the end of our service today, JB will talk to you about several things that are on the horizon that we need to be made aware of, perhaps in particular as we think about tomorrow, the funeral service for Bob Morris. That'll be at Garden of Memories. That's over on Lake, as you know. It'll be in the chapel there, but it will also be live streamed, and we sent an email yesterday that gave the link for that, and so I know that a lot of our folks will want to be made aware of that. And just a reminder that next Sunday, of course, Dan Langford will be with us, and we're very much looking forward to that. He'll be speaking in both the morning services and teaching the college class, and then he will be speaking via live stream Sunday evening, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. And then remind you of our class in the Gospel of Luke today at 5. We're going to cover a lot of territory. Hope you can be with us. Be with us then. I want to tell you that this is one of those days that if we had a family report, if this were a normal time, and we had a family report, this is one of those times that taking notes on the outline would really, really help you as we make our way through what we want to consider. So if you got a place in your Bible that you jot a note or two, I will tell you that will help you as we make our way through the material that we want to cover in just a very few minutes today. I wonder how many people in our church family on December the 31st of 2019 were thinking about the new year. And I wonder how many people thought, you know what, 2019, I'm kind of glad to see it go, because you know what, 2020 is going to be so much better. It just has to be so much better. How's that working out for you, by the way? I mean, what, as Jim suggested a moment ago, what a year this has been. It seems like, in particular there in America, there are three amazing things or profound things that have occurred. The pandemic, of course, has touched every aspect of our lives for every single one of us. And then secondly, political partisanship has been taken to unprecedented levels of ugliness on both sides of the political aisle. And then third, social and racial unrest are everywhere. And on really that list can go, because there are just multiple facets of that go out and out and out. And it seems like in many ways kind of a thick fog has settled on our nation. Do you remember what happened on January the 26th of this year? Kobe Bryant and his daughter Gigi got into a helicopter early on a Sunday morning. They were going to fly to a youth basketball tournament that his daughter was going to play in. They and seven others were on that helicopter. And as you know, remembering the story, none of them survived that trip. Well, the helicopter, there wasn't a problem with that. It was a state-of-the-art multi-million-dollar piece of machinery. The pilot, really not a problem with him either. He had literally thousands of hours of experience, and he was the pilot that Kobe Bryant would always request, because he trusted him so much that he was willing to put his life and the life of his family members in his hands. But that morning when they took off under nice, clear blue skies, it wasn't very long until a very thick fog settled in, a fog that was so thick in the L.A. basin that ultimately air traffic control shut down all other air traffic. And the pilot at helicopter, if you remember the story, became disoriented. And when he thought he was ascending, in reality, he was descending at a very rapid speed, and he hit a hillside and 9 people died. And the point of that, of course, is that it's very dangerous, very dangerous. When you can't see where you're going, it's very dangerous. When you believe that you are ascending, when in fact you are descending. Fog will do that to us. The foggiest place in the United States, we're told, is at the mouth of the Columbia River in Washington State. It's a community called Cape Disappointment. Now, what a name that is. How would you like to live in a community called Cape Disappointment? Where do you go to school? Oh, I go to the Disappointment Middle School. Well, maybe it is in some ways, but who would want to live there? But fog just envelops that area. But maybe it is that during 2020, you've been living in a place of some disappointment. Maybe you've been disappointed by a lost job, or maybe by a health problem, or maybe a canceled graduation ceremony, or a downsized wedding, or a delayed vacation, or maybe a postponed funeral for a loved one. See, disappointments cloud our vision, and they diminish our joy. There are a lot of things, it seems to me, that in 2020 are obscuring our view. This kind of, again, this fog that's just kind of settled in on us in this year. A lot of things go together to obscure our view. For example, the fog of fear and of worry. I think we look at our world, and though we understand as Christians we're commanded not to worry, but there's a concern that we have. Those of us, for example, who are grandparents, we wonder what kind of a world our grandchildren are ultimately going to inherit. Somebody has well said that you can define fear, spell fear, as forget everything and run, or face everything and rise. And I think that's where we are in 2020. I mean, we can either go into a shell about all of this, or we can be the people of faith that God wants us to be. And then there's the fog of anger and hatred. You know, in sports, coaches always tell their athletes, look, you got to keep your head about you. You got to keep your wits and your head about you. Keep your cool. How many times have we seen in football a team that is marching down the field and they're about to do something great as they're about to score, and at least in football, a drive be stopped in its tracks by an unsportsmanlike conduct penalty or an unnecessary roughness penalty? Well, there's a lot of unnecessary roughness going on in American culture right now. Tensions are high, and anger makes people say and do things that they just never would do in a more normal time. I read this past week an update on the serenity prayer that says, Lord, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the wisdom to change the things I can, and some coffee quick to keep me from hurting someone. And maybe you can relate to that. Maybe you can relate to that almost every day. You know what, ladies and gentlemen, if you want to do something truly countercultural in our world in 2020, here's what you can do. Love God and love your neighbor, because there's not a lot of that going on right now. You'll stand apart. Love God and love your neighbor. And third, there's the fog of religious confusion. And here's what I mean by that. Things get cloudy, they get foggy in our world when Christians who are supposed to be the light of the world act hypocritically, or when they antagonize each other over matters that really do not have eternal significance. In Matthew chapter 13, the passage we asked you to open to a moment ago, Jesus tells a parable. We call the parable the tares. Literally, it's the parable of the weeds. It begins in verse 24 when Jesus put another parable forth to them, and he said, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while he slept, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went his way. Now, you're good Bible students. You know that the upshot of that story is that as they grew together, you couldn't tell the wheat from the weeds. And so the man's servants came and said, what would you like us to do? Do you want us to go ahead and try to pull them out now? And he said, no, we're going to save it till the time of the harvest, because we don't want to uproot the genuine with the counterfeit. There's a great lesson in that in the kingdom of God. Todd made a great observation in his wonderful class on the parables that most parables are designed to teach one single thought, and that is exactly right. And I'll tell you, one of the great thoughts in this story is that we will never be able to rid the church of every bad influence. Why? Because we simply will never be aware of all of them. We're never going to be able to completely identify them. And so we have to make sure that we are genuine and we are real. And we can't lose heart, ladies and gentlemen, simply because sometimes Christians are not what they ought to be. There is a author that I've read a good bit after who made this observation. He said, just because someone plays Beethoven badly doesn't mean that Beethoven was a bad composer. And just because someone lives the Christian life poorly doesn't mean that Jesus is not worth following. There's great value in that. The fact of the matter is, the fog that is settled on our nation will make Christians either, again, rise or run. And the fact that some will not be what they should, as we talked about those three elements where we began, maybe in what they say about the pandemic, or maybe what they say politically, or maybe what they say socially and racially, does not mean that Jesus is not worth following. And there's the fog of a faulty worldview. A faulty worldview. When we talk about worldview, what we are talking about is just our perspective about life, the mindset that we adopt about that. And we all have that. It's just like when you go into the Florida sun and you put on sunglasses, the sunglasses color everything that you see. They color the way you see your world. Well, our perspective, our mindset, our worldview does that as well. In familiar words, in Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 34, Jesus said this, "The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him." It's kind of that principle of garbage in, garbage out. If that's what you feed on, then that's what will come out. What's inside of us, Jesus said, determine what flows out of us. And so if our mind, if our heart is corrupt, then our perspective about life is going to be distorted. So if you see life simply as an evolutionary accident, well, that's much different than the Bible's perspective that sees every person as a being of value because they are made in the image of God. If you believe that all roads ultimately lead to the mountaintop of heaven, well, that's much different than the biblical perspective that says there are some roads that when you follow them will take you off of a cliff. And it also means that if you believe that the purpose of life is to adopt the Epicurean philosophy of eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die, well, that's much different than the Bible's perspective that there's more to this life than just this life. The fog of a faulty worldview will color everything that we say and everything that we ultimately do. So much of this, ladies and gentlemen, comes down to the issue of whether or not it's the kingdom of God or the kingdom of self. And ultimately, all said and done, it comes down to those two choices. To cut through the fog, we're going to have to make a choice. We're going to have to make a choice whether it's God's kingdom or my kingdom. Now, Jesus, of course, had a lot to say about kingdom. He said, "Repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, in the Luke study, we've noticed that John the Baptizer said exactly the same thing. They preach from the same outline about that. Repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Kingdom is a word that sounds like we're talking about castles far away somewhere in Europe. You're good Bible students. You know that's not what that's about. Kingdom is a word that simply refers to the king's dominion. And so Jesus said, repent because the dominion of the king is coming near. In other words, Jesus is saying everybody's going to have to make up their mind about who's going to be in charge of their life. In the mountain message, when Jesus taught the disciples to pray, he said, you need to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Now, when I was a boy growing up in our churches in Bible class, I was always told we shouldn't pray that. You shouldn't pray that God's kingdom would come because God's kingdom has already come. There is certainly a side of that that is true. Nobody's going to deny that. John would say, for example, I am your brother and companion in suffering and in the kingdom. And so in those places in the New Testament where kingdom equates to church, then that certainly has already taken place. Jesus said in the book of Mark, chapter 10, I'm telling you the truth. There are some of you standing here today who will not taste of death until you see the kingdom of God come with power. So there is a sense in which kingdom has already come. But if we just look at the word kingdom and its meaning that it is the dominion, the rule of a king, then would it not also be true that there are a lot of folks who still today need to pray that prayer, who need to pray that God's kingdom, God's reign, God's rule will come into their heart and into their life? And really, isn't that what that's saying? Your kingdom come and, you know what, your will be done. Not my will, but your will. Now, a lot of times, let's be honest, we like to make up our own rules about how we're going to live in this life. Three Sunday mornings ago, we talked out of the book of Judges and we looked at this statement in chapter 17, which is repeated again in the last statement of the book, that in those days there was no king in Israel, so everybody just did what was right in their own eyes. Every day, we have to decide who's going to run my life. You, me, every one of us, we all have to decide it every single day. Is it the kingdom of God or is it the kingdom of Don? I have to make that choice every day. So do you. Is it the kingdom of God or is it the kingdom of? And put your name right there. Because every single day we all have to make that choice. The kingdom of God or the kingdom of you. The kingdom of God or the kingdom of self. Every day we make decisions about what we will do with our money, what we will do with our relationships, what we will do with conflicts in our life. One of the things that the Bible makes really clear that we sometimes don't grasp is that if we'll just be honest, you and I, we really don't make very good kings. We think we do, but we really don't make very good kings. It's why Jesus said, here's the answer to that. I want you to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I want you to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And I think when we do that, what Jesus is saying is that it helps us find our way out of the fog. It helps us keep our perspective. It helps us remember that we are first and foremost children of God. It helps us to think and act in proper ways, regardless of what's going on politically, socially, racially, or pandemically. When we understand that first and foremost, we're children of the kingdom. And then finally this morning, I just want to talk to you about some things that can help us along this line. Let's talk about some spiritual defoggers. Now, that's not really a word, and so when I put that in my word processor and hit spell check, it almost exploded, but you understand what I mean by that? When you get in your car, in the north we did this all the time in the winter, you get in the car and you turn on your defroster. And after a few minutes, it would help that windshield clear away. In Florida, we get that mist, that fog and the humidity, and we put on that defogger, and eventually it just kind of dissipates all that, and now we can see clearly again. And I think God gives us spiritually several of those things that are designed to help us in times like this to see things more clearly. Now, I'm going to mention three or four of them here to you as we close, and I'm just going to mention them quickly. We're not going to talk about them much. But if you have a note in the margin of your Bible, a place to write, you might want to just jot these things down. Here they are. Number one is the light of Scripture, because when you're in fog, you need some light. The light of Scripture. Now, the most familiar verse along that line, of course, would be when the psalmist said, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Now, we've talked about that, and I've talked about that verse a lot because there are two sides of that. The two sides are that God's word is designed to help us with each individual step. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. That is, you look down at your feet, and God's word gives us light for the next step. But it's also designed to help us with the big picture. And so it's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my way or unto my path. That is, it helps us see further out. God's word is for the short term and the long term. We need to trust God's word. That's what that's saying. Just like a pilot has to learn when he's in the fog and he's disoriented, he has to learn to trust the instruments, to trust the truth that they are telling him. God says that also about his word. And then there's the treasure of prayer. And I know, you know, you say, well, this is great. This is just what we need. We need another preacher to tell us that the answer to everything is to read your Bible and pray. Well, you know why we say that? Because God said that. And the fact is that prayer is a treasure. It's easy to take prayer for granted. I know that. But let me ask you this, ladies and gentlemen. Suppose you had never heard of prayer. That you didn't know the word. It had never been introduced into our vocabulary. And suppose then that God were to come and say to us, you know what, I'm going to give you something new, revolutionary. That I, God, the creator of the universe, am not only available to you, but I actually want to hear from you. And I want you to know you can talk to me anytime you want. And you can seek my wisdom, you can seek my advice, my protection, my healing, and you can do it anytime, day or night. And I promise you that I will always be there and hear you. Well, I think that'd be a pretty great promise. I mean, who can you do that with the president? Can you do that with the governor? No. But you can do it with the creator of this universe. I've mentioned to you several times that when I was a very young preacher, one of my mentors was a preacher on the West Coast named Pete Wilson. Pete was one of the finest preachers I've ever known in my life. And he had a series on prayer that was just absolutely phenomenal. And I'll never forget that in that series, he said, if you want to know God's phone number, it's Jeremiah 33:3. Call to me and I will answer you. I will show you great and mighty things. God says, call me. I promise to answer. He said that many times in the Bible, by the way. He said through Isaiah, it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they're still speaking, I will hear. The Apostle Peter quoted the psalmist David and said, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attending to their prayer. Prayer is a treasure, ladies and gentlemen. And I tell you what else clears away fog, and that's wind. And so we need the cleansing wind, as it were, of forgiveness. I love this passage in John chapter 3. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. They're having this conversation that's not going at all in the way that Nicodemus planned that it might go. And Jesus answered and said, truly I tell you that no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh. Spirit gives birth to spirit. You shouldn't be surprised at my saying that you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. It's interesting that Jesus says, you know what? There is, in fact, something mysterious about forgiveness. It is not something that you can quantify. We are not baptized and look in the water and see our sins floating there. There is something about this that is beyond human comprehension and understanding. In Acts 2, when Peter would preach and people were obedient, he prefaced it by saying, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The work of God, the Holy Spirit, and forgiveness. We need forgiveness, ladies and gentlemen. My mind needs that clarity and relief from guilt. You know, in Florida, we're familiar with pressure washing. I mean, if you don't pressure wash, bad things happen down here. But the great thing is with a pressure washer, it really doesn't matter how bad something is, how filthy it is, how moldy it may be, how mildewed it may be, how much algae it may have on it. If you got the right amount of pressure, you can take that and you can absolutely, that stream of water will strip away the dirt, it'll strip away the stain, it'll strip away the mildew, it'll strip away anything that is there. That's a great analogy of what happens when we're obedient to Christ. There's a sense in which he pressure washes away our sin, our dirt, our stain, our guilt, and he makes us clean. He helps clear away some of the fog of this world. John said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Do you ever get in your car and put it in drive and you hit the accelerator and you just barely creep forward because you've forgotten that you had the emergency brake on? You ever drive with the emergency brake on? You can do it, but it's going to be hard. You're not going to go very fast. You're not going to make much progress. It's going to drag you down. And that's the way it is in this world, ladies and gentlemen. We get so consumed by the fog that we forget that first, we're children of God. You want to get bogged down in 2020? You want to try to live with the emergency brake on spiritually in your life? It happens when we forget that we are Christians before we are Republicans or Democrats. It happens when we forget that we are Christians before we are black or white. It happens when we forget that we are Christians before we are Americans or Canadians or, and you can fill in the blank, the cleansing wind of forgiveness. And fourth, the clarity that other Christians bring. Because God made us to need each other, to help each other. Have you ever been driving in the fog and the fog really thick and soupy and you can hardly see where you're going and you realize that in front of you there's a semi and that semi's got all those lights on the back of his truck, and have you ever just kind of in the thick fog, have you ever just kind of settled in behind the semi because you figured as long as you could see that semi's lights and follow at a safe distance, you'd probably be okay. There's a sense in which all of us do that in life sometimes, because we all have blind spots. We all have times that we need to follow somebody who's been down the road a little further than we have, who has some experience that we don't have as yet. That's what Christians can do for one another. Look at this passage with me out of Proverbs 12 and beginning of verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, A wise man listens to advice. What is that? Well, it's somebody helping you get through the fog. It's following somebody else who has experience you don't have as yet. It's why even in a pandemic, we as Christians have to find ways to stay connected to each other. Now listen to me. God gives us scripture to guide us and prayer to refresh us and forgiveness to renew us and other Christians to encourage us. But one final thing and then we'll be finished. And that is fifth and finally, we need a lighthouse of hope. When I showed you the images at the beginning of Cape Disappointment, Washington, did you notice that there was a lighthouse there? And even though the fog had settled in, there was a light. There was a light still you could see on that lighthouse. And so could I ask you to listen carefully, please, for just one more minute. If you're in this room this morning, you're watching through the live stream today, and you're kind of on an unsettled, stormy place in life, and you kind of feel like you're in a fog. And you haven't quite figured out what to do with this pandemic. We don't know when it's going to end. We're just trying to figure out, you know, what's going on socially and racially in our nation. And politically, it just seems that every day, both parties stoop a little bit lower when we think that it's impossible to go any lower. One thing that, as Christians, and listen to that word, Christians, we are Christ followers. And the one thing that we have to keep in mind is that Jesus is a light of the world. That he died and rose again, and that's our hope. And ladies and gentlemen, if you've been waking up and feeling like you're in a fog almost every day, then imagine the day that all of us will wake up and we will feel no guilt or shame. We'll feel no weariness, no exhaustion, no aches, no pains, no worry, no anxiety, no relational conflict, no fear of failure. No money problems, no disappointment or discouragement, no insecurity or isolation, no lovelessness or loneliness. That's what it's ahead of us in Christ. Because there's a morning when the fog will dissipate and faith will be made sight and all will be made new. This past week, as I was preparing for the funeral service tomorrow for Bob Morris, I came across a picture. This is a picture that I keep in my desk, and I keep it at a place where, on a fairly regular basis, I see it. It's a picture of four gentlemen who are important to this church family. These four men are in heaven now, all four of them as of last week. And so there's John Ray on the right, and Dick Qualls, and Harry Pickup Jr., and Bob Morris. The young man in the picture is now a senior in high school. As I was thinking about this lesson this morning, I was looking at that picture. I thought, what do these four men have in common? Well, ladies and gentlemen, they were people of Scripture. All four of these men knew the text. All four of these men taught the text, and all four of them lived the text. And all four of them understood that prayer was a treasure. I love to pray with all four of them. I love to hear all four of them pray publicly in our assembly. All four of them would have been the very first to tell you that they were not perfect. These were humble men. These were men who had told you in a heartbeat that they were not perfect, that they had not lived a perfect life, and that whoever they were and whatever they were and whatever they accomplished was because of the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of God. And all four of them were men of fellowship who believed that the people of God were the greatest people on God's earth. And so all four of these men invested their lives in other Christians. And all four of these men poured out their lives in service of other people. And fifth, all four of them embraced the lighthouse of hope. They lived by faith and they died with the confidence of heaven. because they believe that Jesus, our lighthouse, was the same yesterday, today, and forever. We always talked about the Amen Corner back where they sat on Sunday mornings. I hope there's one in heaven for them today. And I'm happy that Bob's been reunited with them. God spoke through Isaiah once and he said, "Can a mother forget the child who was at her breast? Can a mother have no compassion on the child to whom she gave birth? Even if a mother could do that, God says, I will not forget you, for I have engraved you on the palms of my hands." Don't ever forget, ladies and gentlemen, that in a world that sometimes seems beset by fog, that makes it hard to know what to do, that God Almighty, when he looks at his hands, he sees us resting there. And his promise is, I will never leave you or forsake you. The fact of the matter is that one day the fog will lift, one day the sky will clear, one day the barriers will fall, and one day the despair will dissipate. Because Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there's nothing going on in our world today that is going to change that. And so again, the only question is whether or not it's going to be the kingdom of God or the kingdom of you. But if you're in this audience this morning, you're willing to change kingdoms and say it's God's kingdom, not mine. You're willing to say, "Speak, Lord, your servant hears. Command me, I'll obey." If that's you today and you know that you need the waters of baptism so that you can have that cleansing of forgiveness that God promises, then this invitation's for you. Let's stand and let's sing.